Good to see those that are out this evening. And if you're visiting with us, we're really glad you're here and want to ask you to please consider coming back. I hope we make you feel welcome and you'll want to do that. Tonight I'm going to, as I said this morning, continue at least the idea, the thought, although I'll take a different direction tonight, but that we began this morning. We talked about, and very briefly I'll mention it, we talked about the fact that Jesus was given in sacrifice. Jesus died upon the cross. You know, sadly, when we look at that, we might be, as we ended this morning, disposed to ask the question, you know, why would God do that? Why would Jesus die? And the truth is, a lot of people feel as though they're not worth very much. I think there are a lot of reasons for that. I won't go into those tonight, trying to explore that. But we live in a time, at least, where our society breeds, produces, whatever, a sense of worthlessness. Maybe it's because there are so many people. Maybe it's because of the environment in which people grow up. I don't know all the reasons. Maybe it's a combination of a lot of things. But the truth is, people do not value themselves very highly. A lot of people. Now, some do, but a lot of people. And tonight I want us to visit that whole question by just simply asking, you know, what am I worth? As we said this morning, and as we'll say again tonight, you know, when you start answering this question, what am I worth? I think it ultimately depends on how you see yourself, how you look at yourself. And generally, your lifestyle, how you view other people or how you treat other people, your whole spiritual outlook, all these things, and maybe many more, depend directly on how you look at yourself, how you see yourself. Now again, let's go back to what we concluded with this morning. We put up a list of questions. We had talked about Jesus giving his life. We talked about the sacrifice. We talked about the fact that God demanded that high of a sacrifice, that he was not pleased with animal sacrifices. In fact, I even posed scenario that if we sacrifice, if a person could sacrifice every animal or even every person in the world, it still would not be good enough. And so God required the life of his son. But why? Why is that necessary? Why that high a price? On the other hand, looking at Jesus, and when you look from the standpoint of him giving himself, I didn't put this verse on your outline, but in John 10, when Jesus makes the point, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. And I have the power to do that and the power to pick it up again. So he gave it. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And I have loved you, and I lay my life down, etc. Why would the Son of God humble himself like that, divest himself of whatever he did. But why would he do that in a humiliating way? And that's really what the passage in Philippians 2, we'll turn there in a moment, but that's really what it's saying. We explored that a couple of months back. Why would he do that and willingly give up what he had in heaven to sacrifice himself on the cross? And again, finally, we asked the question this morning, are people really worth that? I think that if you listen at least to the language of people, and if you look at the actions of people, I don't know if you stopped and thought, but I'm sure you have. You know, in my lifetime, I remember growing up with not ever hearing about something like happened at, you know, any given school in the last couple of weeks or up in, you know, New England there with all those children. I mean, those mass killings and all of that, the devaluing of human life. Are people really worth? Do we see that? I mean, do we look at people as having great worth? Again, I pose a scenario this morning. Go out into the communities around here. We go out sometimes handing out the spiritual options cards, and we meet, you know, randomly meet people on the street, and you can see people are living some pretty hard lives. And some of them will even stop and talk to you, and sometimes when they do, their breaths are, you know, reeking with alcohol. Or it's quite obvious as you look at their faces and watch their actions that they're addicted to drugs. And you can see it. Or in their language, the way they talk and the actions that they portray. Last time that we had an organized options day on a Saturday, Montel and I went down to one of the local neighborhoods, down on one of the busy streets, and met not one, but two prostitutes actually soliciting while we were out passing out cards. And I'm talking about, 10, 11 o'clock on a Saturday morning in a busy downtown area. I mean, this is where we are in our society. It's not a random individual. It's not one or two here and there. It's a lot of people. Now, to be sure, it's not everyone. But it comes down to the value placed on life. It comes down to the value that one places upon himself or herself. And I want to look at that a little bit. We began this quarter as we looked at the character and nature of Jesus. We talked about Jesus. And we talked about the eternal Son of God. I want you to turn with me to John 17. And I looked at this passage, and I said at the time I wanted to come back to it. And indeed, I've done that. But I want to do it again and look at it from yet one more aspect. Read with me John 17. Here is the Son of God who has humbled himself and who is living upon the earth in that, if you will, humiliated state. And certainly that humbled state, if you prefer that term, because I know humiliate takes a very negative connotation now. But in that humbled state of being a human being. And what he says to the Father the night before he's crucified, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power or the right or authority over all flesh, that he should give, notice this, eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, I didn't slow down on that verse, but I want to tonight. Notice what Jesus is saying. Here are human beings, and it's very evident that human beings, before Jesus goes to the cross, remember this is the night before. Before Jesus goes to the cross, they are hopelessly lost. The only exceptions to that would be the innocent children who have died and who are currently living. But other than that are the innocents because of mental capacity. But other than that, all adult human beings are hopelessly lost. And yet, Jesus knows the hour has come. It's time to effect, as we were talking about this morning, that predetermined plan of God. But notice again, you have given him power or the right or authority over all flesh. In other words, you're making it possible. You have said that now human flesh will have the right to belong to God again, even though they've sinned. And you will give them, notice, eternal life. Not just life. Again, when we speak of life and we speak of the value of life, too many people only see this life. They are only concerned with this life. And they get so concerned with this life, what will happen tomorrow, what will happen next week, even what may happen over the course, quote unquote, of a lifetime, whether that be, the marrying, the career, the whatever it might be, but they get so concerned with that, they lose complete sight of what is really important, and what is really important is eternal life. Yes, those things, what I do as a career, how I spend my life working, even the person I marry, who I live with, the friends I choose, all of those things factor in, but what is really important is eternal life. Jesus did not come that we simply and only have a good life. Jesus came that we have an abundant life, a good life, but that we have eternal life. Now notice as he goes on here, verse 3. And this is life eternal, he says, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Think in terms of last Sunday night's lesson. People who didn't want to know. People who didn't want to understand. Now Jesus is saying, it's eternal life to know me and understand me. And if you will, in today's terminology, buy into that whole idea of Jesus, the sacrificed Son of God. I have glorified thee on the earth, verse 4. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Again, All that we were talking about this morning, he came with a definite plan, a resolve to do what he had to do, and he's doing that. He's done it. He's right up to the point of finishing it. And he will, on the very next day, not even 24 hours from saying this, he will say, "It is finished. I've finished the work that you gave me to do." And I love verse 5 especially, and I want to really draw attention to that tonight. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now, I'm not going to get carried away, you know, looking at that theologically, but let's make a simple point from it. He gave up something to come here, a lot. And what Jesus is praying is to be restored. God the Father, as he prays to him, is in abject glory, as the Holy Spirit is, as Jesus was, and as Jesus gave up. And now Jesus is praying, "When I go to the cross tomorrow," that's what he's really thinking and what he's saying, "when I go to the cross tomorrow and I die, and 40 days or 43 days, as it were, from now, when I come back to heaven, I want to come back and sit by your side. I want to have all the glory that you have. I know that it is the plan." Now, you understand, he's not asking for something he has no right to ask. He is asking for what he knows he will have. "I want to do that. I left heaven to do that." He will go back to heaven, you understand, and sit on the throne. He has not been doing that. He will go back to heaven and he will have all the glory that the Father possesses, all the position, all the authority that the Father has will be given to Jesus. So notice this phrase in verse 5 when he says, "Oh, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self," as he says, "with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So here is Jesus praying this, knowing he has left the glory of heaven, but also knowing that when he finishes the work, he goes back for an elevated, greater position. And he prays for it. It's something by design. It's something that's been determined. It's something he came to do. It requires, go back to Philippians 2 again. You may remember we spent a lot of time in this passage, but let's look at it one more time. It required that Jesus sacrifice. And when we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus, I think sometimes, and please don't misunderstand, but I think sometimes we so focus on the sacrifice of the cross, we forget the sacrifice of heaven. Jesus gave it up to come here. Notice as it says here, as Paul is pleading with these Christians at Philippi, "Have this mind," verse 5, "have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What attitude? What nature belongs to Jesus? What is the nature of God that God is saying you should have? It's one of sacrifice. Be willing to give. Notice this in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." It's not something to be reached for or grasped. "But he made himself of no reputation." In other words, as if to say, like I am, I don't know about you, but I know I am. I'm disposed to say sometimes, I have a right to this, and I have a right to that. I've done that since I was a child. But again, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't say when one wonders how the plan, and I do wonder about it. But God doesn't choose to tell us how that plan came about. Maybe it literally was an eternal plan, as sometimes we say. Maybe there never was a time when God didn't plan to make man and plan for Jesus the Son to be sacrificed. I don't know. God doesn't tell us. But I know one thing for sure. Jesus was not objecting in heaven and saying, I have a right to stay in heaven. And it wasn't Jesus saying that I'm the Son of God. I should not be subjected to that. And the plan was for him to go, remember, as we said this morning, to be bruised by Satan or pierced by man. Jesus wasn't claiming right based on person to say, I am the Son of God. No one has a right to do that to me. That's just not the attitude. It's not the nature of God. That's the exact opposite. Kind of like what Wes was emphasizing this morning with Paul's, what he was saying there by quoting Jesus, more blessed to give than to receive. That is the nature of Jesus. He made himself of no reputation, verse 7. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, again, he humbled himself. Or literally, he humiliated himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and that is why God highly exalted him. So he comes full circle, only to be glorified, literally, seated beside the Father. Now, again, let's go back and look at this then. What am I worth? I don't think you can answer that question, what am I worth, without first talking about Jesus. You have to talk about what Jesus did. You have to talk about the sacrifice because, you see, that's your worth. For example, when a child begins to question, what am I worth? The child will look at the parents. And as a child gets older, of course we don't understand this as a little child, but as you get older, you do. And you think of how tirelessly. Now, you listen to it. You listen even to the common people in the world as they talk about their parents. Maybe some successful athlete begins to talk about, you know, how did you get here and what did you do to get here? And invariably, an athlete will start talking about, my mom did this. My dad did that. I can remember Jordan, you know, Michael Jordan, great athlete, loved his father, tragedy when he lost his father. He would always talk about his dad. And he would talk about the sacrifices dad made. Or Isaiah Thomas, the sacrifices his mother made. Athletes do that. Why? Because it gives you a sense of self-worth to know how much sacrifice someone is willing to make for you. How much are you worth, for example, if you have a terrible disease and you need a kidney and your parent or your brother says, I give you one of mine. Now, I'll tell you straight out, I ain't doing that for everybody. But there are a couple of people on this earth I would not even have to think about it. That's your worth. That's your value. See, you can't talk about how much am I worth or what am I worth without first talking about Jesus and talking about everything Jesus had. You ever stop to wonder why the Gospels, which are supposed to be, in the minds of many people, biographies of Jesus? They're not really. They are portrayals of Jesus, but there's a major point to get across in the Gospels. And the Gospels, all four, devote considerable attention. Sometimes up to nearly half the book is devoted to that final week, that crucifixion of Jesus. I mean, when you think about it, in the book of John, just for example, there's 21 chapters, and he's entering Jerusalem ready to be crucified about chapter 12. The point is, the Gospels are making the point that Jesus gave up, suffered so much because of you, because of me. When I begin to say, what am I worth? I start looking at Jesus. That's what I'm worth. I see Jesus, for example, in Luke 22, bowing down in the garden and saying, Father, if it's possible, now here's the human side. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. You ever stop to think about the fact that Jesus, for eons, perhaps, as we would think of it, millions of years, who knows? But Jesus had known the plan, had come to do the plan, and yet when he gets right down to the night before as a human, in that humiliated state, in that humble form that he took, he's saying, Father, if it's possible, let it pass from me. And yet that same Jesus, you know, the angels are sent to comfort him and all of that, that same Jesus gets up and with total resolve walks over to Peter, James, and John and to the rest of the disciples and says, let's go. And I love that so much because you know what that's like. You've got to do something. You don't want to. You know it's going to hurt. You know the sacrifice, perhaps, or at least you've thought about it, that it's going to be for you to do this, and yet you know you have to do it. Now, there are very few things in life that motivate you to do that kind of thing, And usually, you will do that kind of thing, giving up so much, I mean life-changing, so much, because of the love you have for someone else. And it's only that love. In fact, you will do things for the people you love the most you wouldn't do for yourself. And we all know that's true. I mean, you might be working until you could fall over, literally, and if it were just you, you would say, I'm not doing this. It's just not, quote unquote, worth it. But if your wife and children need you to do that, or your husband and children need you to do that, or your children need you to do that, you'll find within you the resolve to go do it. And you will keep on doing it. It's the love that motivates you, and it's the same for him. And again, we come back to the question, am I really worth all that? If you can picture Jesus, if you can read through the Gospels, if you can see what he went through, if you can, as many of us discovered a few years ago, if you can watch something like The Passion of the Christ, that I think does an excellent portrayal. But if you can watch that, and in the back of your mind always be thinking, he did that for me. Am I worth that? And if you know you are, you will never see yourself the same again. Does God consider me worth all of that? Now I want us to have a little fun for a moment. Sometimes when I know someone has a real problem with self-worth, and if we're talking about this, I'll kind of go through a little scenario with them, and I'll say, what are you worth? And you get answers like, not much, or sometimes, nothing. And I'll say, well, you know you're at least worth, and I'll start what you have on your outline. According to the U.S. Bureau of Chemistry and Soils, the chemical and mineral composition of the human body breaks down like this. You're about 65, past the water, mind you. You're about 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, about 1.5% of calcium, 1% of phosphorus, about 0.33% of potassium. And then it gets really crazy. You're about 0.25% of sulfur, all the way down to, 0.4% of iron, and 0.04% of iodine. Now, when you add all of that up, they're valuable. I mean, they cost. And if you were to go down and literally purchase those things, together with the trace amounts you have in you of fluorine and silicon and manganese and copper and so forth, about $1. So, you can't say you're not worth anything. Boiled down to the elements within you, you're at least worth about $1. But then I start talking to people and I say, now, did you know that the Japanese spent a lot of money, and with their economy, I don't know why in the world they would do this, but they did. And the Imperial State Institute for Nutrition in Tokyo developed a precise method for measuring and calculating how much skin we have. And if our skin was sold like cowhide, some of us having a little more than others, of course, but if our skin was sold, on the average, about $3.50 worth of skin you have. So the truth is, when you're inclined to think you're not worth anything, you're at least worth about $5, just in raw material. Now, on the other hand, as long as you're alive and they're in decent working condition, you've got some really valuable assets that can be used one time. You got two lungs, a heart, you got some kidneys, liver, and eyes, and ears, and all of this kind of thing. And when you start adding all of that, and especially if you'll throw in the fluids and the tissues, the DNA, the bone marrow, which is very expensive, the price tag skyrockets. I read estimates a couple of weeks ago that it's up, you know, and it always is going up, but the price estimates for this kind of thing, according to all organizations like the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency and the Food and Drug Administration, it can be literally in the millions. Now, the point is, you'd have to be alive, and you'd have to give up your lungs and your heart and all that. So, nobody's anxious to sell it and reap the benefits. But the truth is, you're not worth nothing. You really are worth something. And you know, I got to thinking about this, and I was thinking, you can make some really interesting spiritual applications to that. You know, the point being, Go back to the raw elements. We're all made of carbon and sulfur and all of those things. The truth is, you aren't worth very much if you just base that on what you can find anywhere. Because I can go out here in the backyard and dig up a pail of dirt and just about get those elements, at least a lot of them, and go down and, you know, if I could find a market, sell those things, and about a dollar's worth. So it's not worth very much. And so the point being, you are not very valuable based on what you can find anywhere. So when you, let's make a spiritual application, when you are just like everybody else, when you are just, you know, you're living just like everybody else, you're really not worth very much. And I think that's what happens to people because they don't see their value. They look at themselves and they see nothing special. They look around them and they see everybody else in the world and the way everybody else in the world is living, the way everybody else is. And now we're approaching, 7 billion people in the world, and I'm just like everybody else. I'm not worth very much. And you know the truth is, based on that standpoint, you're really not. There's nothing rare about you, nothing scarce about you. You really are pretty much like everybody else, just like if you boiled your elements down, you'd be about the same as a pail of dirt you could dig up anywhere. Now, on the other hand, your value, as we talked about, your value begins to skyrocket once you consider the things that are scarce. If you've just been told you've got to have a liver transplant, they're rare. And you can't find those everywhere. And not everybody, even that's young and healthy and unfortunately loses their life and so forth, is willing for you to have theirs. So they're a scarce thing, a rare thing, and you need that. And the truth is, based on that need, that liver, those lungs, that heart can be extremely valuable and costly. And you know, when you start thinking about it like that, that's the truth, isn't it? I am valuable based on what is rare about me, what is scarce about me, and the truth is based on sacrifice. I become as valuable as life itself if I'm willing to give up my kidney to save someone else. Now let's make a spiritual application. Value rises exponentially. It rises based on need. How much someone else needs me to sacrifice. Now, there's a great spiritual point there. If I'm willing to sacrifice my life, and I don't mean cut me open and take my organs. If I'm willing to sacrifice the fun in my life, at least some of it, the lust in my life, the time in my life, those things are extremely valuable, and I have to give things up. I have to sacrifice in order to do that. But if I do, I become very valuable based on what I can provide someone else. Now, I've made this point with folks before, and you get them to that point, and then wheels start turning a little bit and say, yeah, I can see that. You know, if I'm willing to give up my going out and partying, then my kids will live a better life, and I'll be far more valuable. I can see that. Now, take that another step. The Son of God did just that. When you look at the pictures in the Bible, the views in the Bible of heaven, you see glory. Everywhere you look, Isaiah 6, Revelation 4, 5, these visions of heaven have God as the center of attention. Always, every being in heaven is focused on God. 24 hours a day, as we would say, there is worship of those three in heaven. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When you see heaven, you see them glorified. You see exactly what Jesus was praying for in John 17. You see someone that they are the center of existence for everybody around them. Now, you know, as human beings, created in the image of God, we desire that. We want people to look at us. We want people to appreciate us. We don't want, not necessarily worship, don't misunderstand. But we want people to take notice of us. We want to be honored and respected when we deserve that. God made us that way. It's not, It's not a surprise, or it's not a chance. It's not just something that happened by evolution that we are that way. We are like God in His image. And you know, for Jesus to come to this earth, be born, and so little notice taken of Him that He couldn't even have a proper room in which to be born. Laid in a manger in a stable. To have Jesus grow up in obscurity. People around Him not knowing who He was. In heaven, there is never a moment when they don't know who Jesus is. Read those statements in Revelation. Why are they there? Always honoring, glory and honor and power and so on. And you just see that over and over and over again. But on earth, they didn't even know who He was. And if they thought, if someone began to tell them who He was, the majority of them rejected Him. He subjected Himself to that. Why? Because you need Him and I need Him. He went to the cross and died. So what's the true value of a human being? Is it a, you know, pile of dust? No. The true value of a human being is calculated by God who created man. When you look in the Bible, what do you see? Genesis chapter 1. God made man in His image. In His own image, He created man. Verses 26 and 27. God breathed the breath of life into man. Chapter 2 and verse 7. And he became a living soul. He's not just a pile of elements. He's a living soul. And that's His value. He was created by God to be eternal. We are not temporal people. We live for a certain amount of time on earth and we die. We get all caught up in that. From the moment you were conceived, you were eternal. You are never, ever, ever going to die in the sense that most people mean it. You're never going to cease to exist. You are as eternal as God Himself from this point on. And that's how God made you. We were created by Jesus. Wes quoted it this morning. Let's turn and read it again. Look at John chapter 1 and read together with me. The Bible places that emphasis on Jesus in the New Testament because it is Jesus who is here. It is Jesus who came for us. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And if we add Colossians 1 to that, and for Him. Here is Jesus creating man for Himself. So it is Him alone who has the right to say how much we are worth. And in the end, Jesus decides, He considers that we are worth His own life. Now go with me to one final passage and let's close with this. The one that was read for us, that Bill read for us out of Romans 5. And I want us to look at this closely. How much am I worth? Am I worth just a few dollars of dust? No, I'm not. Much more than that. Am I even worth millions of dollars, perhaps, as the estimates are sometimes lavishly given? Am I worth up to $45 million worth of body parts? No, I'm worth much more than that. I'm worth the incalculable gift of the Son of God. When you look at Romans 5, there's something that's very interesting being said here. Paul is saying, and we don't need to miss it. I'm sure we don't miss it. But the world doesn't need to miss this. In Romans 5, notice this again as we read it, and we'll start reading down in verse 6. Let's just start there again. When we were still or yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now again, we beat the point to death, but let's say it one more time. This predetermined plan of God in due time. God always meant to do this. But notice verse 7. For scarcely. What does that mean? Scarcely, hardly, some translations say. It is difficult to find a situation where someone will, for a righteous man, choose to die. And you know, it really is. You have to be a very special individual so that someone else considers you so good so important to the world. It is so important that you live. They place that high a value on you, they would give up their own life. Now, that's happened. There have been times when people have sacrificed themselves in war, for example, saying it is more important for you, whoever it is they give their life for, it's more important for you to live than for me because of the value you bring to the world. Well, Paul is citing that. That's scarce. It's rare. Scarcely for a righteous man will someone die. And then notice, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. And we think often of the people who consider other people, their friends, or whatever. I know my uncle that passed away this past December. And he would talk about it. You know, he's a career Army man and spent those two tours of duty in Vietnam. And he would talk about it. It was a rare thing. But every now and then, you'd have that individual that had that mindset, I love you guys. And you have to understand, he was in this small little group, four or five guys, so close-knit, and, you know, everybody really giving their lives for everybody else. And they would say, I love you guys so much that if it comes down to it, you know, I'm willing to die for you. And they had that kind of trust and camaraderie between themselves. That's what Paul is talking about. But it's only a perhaps. It's only a maybe. When it comes right down to it, who would you die for? Truthfully. Who would you, do you think, anyway, you know, you never know these things, but who do you think you would step in front of a bullet to save their life? Who do you consider more important than you? Who do you love more than life itself? And how rare is that? Now, on the other hand, some of those people I've described all day that you can go out here and find on the streets, the person that's coming up to you when you're trying to talk to someone about the gospel, and they're drunk, and they want a buck, or five, or whatever it might be, to buy more booze, and they're interrupting you and pushing at that, would you die for him? When you're trying to talk to people about the gospel, invite them to church, and you walk up to someone and you hand them a card and you say, we love for you to come to services, you know, like to have you at East Orange or whatever, and she starts trying to put her arms around you and say, for $20, I'll do this. Would you die for her? Well, Jesus would. And he did. And if you can ever make someone understand, that's what you are worth, it may soften their heart. It may turn them to God. You know, people, when they realize that, they get really ashamed. I'm not going to turn to read these passages. You probably know them well. But in Luke chapter 5, when Peter realized he was in the presence of the Son of God, he, in shame, said, depart from me. Just go away from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Jesus said, no, Peter. No. I'm dying for you. I'm going to cleanse you of your sins, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And when Paul was baptized, Jesus came to him and said, I'm going to send you. You're going to have to hurry up and get out of here because I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And Paul said, Lord, everybody knows me. They know that I put them in prison. I killed Stephen, Jesus. Well, Paul, I'm going to send you all over the world. You're going to be the apostle that I select to write half the New Testament. And Paul makes the point, you know, you hear him say things such as, I'm the least. I'm the least of all the saints, Ephesians 3. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. He makes that point in 1 Corinthians. Or again, when he says in 2 Corinthians, you know, who am the least of all. But then Paul makes this point. Read with me, if you will, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul makes the point and says, you know, really, that's what it's all about. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, who has enabled me. And that's exactly right. When you have a crippled, destroyed life, Jesus enables you. He stands you back up. He cleanses you of your sins. He gave his life, and that's enough. I guess few things disturb me more when someone looks at me and says, God would never forgive. And sometimes people don't say, God could never forgive me. I've done so much. Yeah, but you don't realize what God has done. There is no more that can be done. I thank God who enabled me, for He counted me faithful. I wasn't, but He counted me faithful. And He put me into the ministry. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious, you know, hurting people. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying then, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul is acknowledging he's the worst there ever was. Now, a lot of us would look at him and say, you know, as bad as you were, dude, I think I know people that are worse than that. To Paul, no one could have been worse than him. No one. And if you feel like you are absolutely the worst person there ever was, then God is saying to you, then look at another person who felt that way and realize that Jesus loved you enough and gave enough. And you're exactly what God wants. That's incredible. The more you think about that, that is absolutely incredible. What am I worth? I am worth the life of the Son of God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you believe in that Son of God. Tonight you're willing to confess your belief and live your life for Him. If you'll be baptized, He will wash your sins away. And you will be completely cleansed in His sight. Maybe you're here tonight and you've been baptized and you've fallen away from Him. He loves you. Just come back to Him. Won't you please come while we stand?